place in the western North Carolina mountains. If I still had my mountain brogue, I'd say, "Where did you all get that there song leader? That young'un can sing." Boy, you're in great voice this morning. Thank you for being here and singing so joyfully unto the Lord. Let's go back to Samuel, if you would, please, for just a few brief thoughts, and then we'll go to the New Testament for today's study. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we were looking at chapter 1 together last evening. We were noticing the fascinating saga of the family of Elkanah, Hannah, Peninnah, all the tension and difficulty, the so-called dysfunctional family there, and yet God working in the midst of all that chaos and bringing a young fellow named Samuel into the world for a great blessing in the nation of Israel. The contrast is the family of Eli. His sons, who were priests of the Lord, who had the head knowledge, and yet the text will tell us in chapter 2, they really didn't know the Lord at all. Young people and older folk alike, the issue is not having it in your head, but having it in your heart. It's this one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not being able to quote John 3:16 or Psalm 23, but having an understanding of the work of salvation and making it your very own. And then seeking to live for the Savior day in and day out. And yes, there will be ups and downs. And yes, there will be stumbling along the way. But we're dealing with a faithful and consistent God, not our faithfulness. Thank the Lord for that. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 11 says, the last sentence of verse 11, "The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the prophet." Chapter 2 and verse 18, "Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." The emphasis is that Samuel, as a youngster, was learning to serve the Lord in spite of the circumstance around him, in spite of the fact he had to serve in the presence of Eli, who had been such a fumbling, bumbling priest, in all honesty. And a lot of folks are a little bit disappointed with what they're seeing in the local leadership in the church. And they're a little bit aggravated with this and a little annoyed with that, and they say, "Okay, we'll just opt out." I'm not sure that's the route to go. At the end of chapter 1, Hannah faithfully brings Samuel to serve the Lord, to learn to minister to the Lord. This is an Old Testament economy, a totally different picture than what you and I would see in the church today, but there's an illustration here for us anyway. She brings him to serve and turns him over to the responsibility of Eli. It's like, "Sister, what are you thinking about? Look at Eli, look at his family, look at his sons, and you're giving your child under his care?" She had laid a foundation, brothers and sisters. She had done the nurturing at home, and that's our responsibility, folks. Don't blame the assembly, don't blame the church leadership for the problem with your teenagers, your young people. The work starts at home. Okay? And then you seek to have them brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the local church, and you put them in the best care possible. And if you're afraid to have them walk on the beach with Tim McNeil, bring them up, let Randy Amos work on them. You know, that's just how it is. You have some options, you see. You know, we have some choices in the local church. And this dear sister places her young child at whatever age, Scripture doesn't tell us, under the overall care and jurisdiction of Eli. He did have a responsibility before God, obviously. And that's Hebrews chapter 13, isn't it? The leadership in the local church is accountable to God. They have to give account for our spiritual well-being. And maybe they haven't chosen the best Sunday school teachers, and maybe they haven't done the best job of caring for us, but that's the leadership. That's the given factor in the local church. So we're not going to sit out in the parking lot and whine and whimper. We're going to get in there and do the best we can with what we have to work with. But his ministry and service wasn't to Eli, it was to the Lord. That's the difference. You see it three times over. It's a different mindset. If we're just here to serve people, forget it. I don't want to serve people. They don't appreciate me anyway. See? They won't say thank you. They won't like the way I did their waffle. They won't like the way I polished their shoes. They won't even notice. But if I'm here to serve the Lord, hey, that's a whole different ballgame. Then there'll be a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for the cup of cold water. Down south, if you put a tea bag in, a little slice of lemon and some sugar, think what your reward will be then.
Yeah.
Man. He learned to serve, to minister unto the Lord in the presence of or under the jurisdiction of Eli. That's a whole different world.
See?
So you make the best of the church fellowship where God has planted you. You don't just opt out, sit home, and decide we're going to fellowship with the television set or the computer. The culture in which we live today is telling us that by the end of this decade, something like 50 million people in America will get all their religious experience off the internet. What kind of fellowship is that? You know, that's pitiful. That's a great opportunity for the gospel, but there's no fellowship there. You know, you and I have opportunities like this in a little church, local gathering of God's people, a church body as small and feeble as it might be. All right. Also, look at chapter 2 and verse 21. Look at the last sentence, chapter 2 and verse 21. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. Chapter 3 and verse 19, the Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That reminds us of some other folk in the Scripture too, doesn't it? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. All of us have deficiencies in those areas when we're brought into this world. All of us have deficiencies in those same areas when we come into the family of God. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to grow in stature, mature in our standing in the Lord, if you will. We need to grow in our favor with God, our relationship spiritually with the people of God. And we need to grow in favor with man, our social context, if you will. And part of the parenting responsibility is to nurture that relationship in the home and see to it that that relationship is carried into the local church. And then we seek to nurture that same relationship in the body of believers. You see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. You see it here in the life of little Samuel. Remember the story of Joseph and the fascinating experience that he had back in the book of Genesis. He grew in favor with God and man. Didn't make any difference where Joseph was. Didn't make any difference what the circumstance of life. No pity parties ever mentioned. No whining and complaining. No grumbling. He just shined for the Lord wherever he was. And over again in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. If you and I got put in prison wrongly, first thing we'd do is call our lawyer, whip out our trusty cell phone and get on there, you know. And then we'd call the ACLU and then we'd have some other agency come along and we'd have a protest out front and they'd rally and call the governor and the officials. No, Joseph just shined for the Lord Jesus. And you and I can learn some lessons there as well. The dramatic contrast in the passage, it's the sons of Eli. Verse 12 in chapter 2, the sons of Eli were worthless men. In some of our newer translations, they were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. The earlier King James. That's not very complimentary, but apparently it's quite accurate. Because they did not know the Lord. They knew the system. They knew how the priesthood worked. They knew how the offering system functioned, and they knew there were opportunities to take advantage of God's people, and they milked it for all it's worth. And as you work your way down through the chapter, Eli would speak to them and say, "Naughty, naughty, naughty, you shouldn't do that, boys. I hear bad things." A little late now to speak, fella. Book of Proverbs says one of the responsibilities of parenting is to discipline our children, and the intimation is if we don't discipline, we don't love them. If we do love them, they'll be disciplined. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that in the book of Hebrews. So if we're undisciplined, the implication is we're illegitimate. And so we need discipline in the church today too. And we don't like discipline. Hey, we might get a lawsuit out of this. You put somebody out of fellowship for living in immorality, they'll turn around and sue you. And it happens. And they'll probably win. You're right. So what are we going to do? Worry about the culture? or be biblical. We're going to stick with the Scripture and let God take care of the result. If the insurance company has to step in, hey, fine, no problem. We're going to be biblical and do what God says. We're going to discipline if that's necessary. Need to have discipline in the homes. Eli had no discipline in his home. He would just speak once in a while. And you have the intimation that he enjoyed the advantage too. He got some of these nice cuts of meat these fellows took. They said, hey, we'll take it by force. You don't give it over. And the individual who brought his offering, he didn't want to come offer anymore. The things of the Lord became abhorrent to Israel. What kind of price do you pay when you become that sort of a stumbling block to the people of God? You know? And you and I look back over the last 5, 10, 15 years across America at all these televangelists and these men who have fallen into disrepute, and we say, great day. And the media dumps us all in the same bucket. For you folks who are from outside the South, that's a pail, okay? They dump us all into the same container, and they say, all of you are like that. You're all in it for the money. You're all in it for the advantage. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. And Christianity Today came out with their most recent survey just about 2 weeks ago, and they said the number one issue, the number one news issue in America in the whole year of 2006 was this brother in Colorado, the head of the president of the National Evangelical Association, who got caught up in this moral issue and had to resign the pulpit. It happens all the time. And it brings disrepute on the name of Christ and on the people of God and creates an incredible stumbling block for people around. And there's a price to be paid. And God said that to Eli, and Eli was a man of God enough to say, okay, whatever God says, that's how it is. I'm not going to whine and carry on. I'm just going to say, I have failed. God will step in and intervene. His will be accomplished. C.H. McIntosh says, Eli's terrible end was that he broke his neck about the house of God because he had not broken his heart about his own family. There's a lesson there, isn't there? As I understand the Scripture, brothers and sisters, our first responsibility is our home. We'll see that when we go to the New Testament. If in fact you have a wife, if in fact you have children, that's your first sphere of responsibility. To see to it they're being nurtured in the things of God. Never mind worrying about the income, never mind worrying about the new car, never mind worrying about the neighbors and keeping up with the Joneses and the Smiths and everybody else. They need spiritual help. And brethren, you're the one who is supposed to provide that guidance and direction for them. And part of that responsibility is to see to it that they're identified with a local body of believers where the Scripture is carefully and consistently taught and the Savior is honored and exalted and that you're part of that fellowship. And that's priority one. The spiritual dimension of the family, right? So, there's a lot of other things could be said about Samuel. We better not get off on that tangent. We'll never get to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament then, if you would, please, and 1 Timothy. We want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at the issue of the man's role in the church and the woman's role in the church and, in turn, in the home, for it is simply a smaller version of the local church. The man's role is to be a miniature picture, if you will, of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do if He were here on earth. He is, in fact, to be the leader, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Now, obviously, we're looking at an eternal being, the Son of God, versus a little minuscule man here on planet Earth. We're all a bunch of grasshoppers. Brother Randy's all worried because I called him a little critter here on Earth. Hey, we're all just little critters, okay? Bunch of sinners saved by grace, you know? That the God of heaven would deign to even notice us, much less give His Son to die for us. But you and I have the incredible privilege of representing Him here on planet Earth. That's what's really astounding. And the man gets to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in your culture, in your local church fellowship on a day-by-day basis. What a privilege. What an awesome responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. You set the tone for leadership, brethren, as a shepherd does for his flock. You set the tone for love in the local church fellowship and in the family. And the lady, in turn, is a miniature picture of the local church. And she learns to follow as sheep follow the shepherd. Seems so incredibly simple, doesn't it? But so difficult to do sometimes. And she learns to be the helper. That's the pattern from Old and New Testament alike. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have the issue of elders and deacons in the local church. That's not our subject for the day. May I suggest to you there's not a two-tiered system in the family of God. We don't have a clergy-laity division. We don't have leadership up here on a certain echelon and all the rest of us peons down here. The qualifications for those who are in leadership should be the qualifications for every believer. God simply designates some in roles of leadership and some to be followers in the local body of believers. And some are designated as elders and some are designated as deacons. The qualifications that suit them should suit all of us. And interestingly, Paul addresses Timothy in this third chapter, and in both categories, whether speaking of elders or deacons, he says to them, verse 4, this man needs to be one who rules well his own house. And some brethren take that very literally. And they like to walk around with a great big stick, and they don't walk very softly either. And they think they're dictators. They think they're kings and potentates. And they expect people to wait on them hand and foot. And when Dad comes screeching into the driveway at 5:27, everybody better be ready. The door should be open. The iced tea ought to be over there. The television better be on. The lazy boy better recliner better be out. And everybody out of the way. The dog better hide and so forth. You know, that's not the way it is. The word rule implies the idea of being exhibit A, brethren. It means to preside over. It means to rule over. It means to be an example and stand before. Brother Randy and I have been given the incredible privilege of standing before you this particular conference. But there are a whole lot of other brethren here who could do exactly the same thing if they'd been asked to do it. Doesn't make us any better than anybody else in the room. Flip through your Choice Gleanings calendar. Several of their editors are sitting here. The men who are in leadership in the assembly aren't any better than any person sitting in the pew. They just have a designated responsibility. The husband, the dad, is not smarter, more intelligent, better looking, more spiritually capable than anybody else in the household. He's just been given the responsibility of being the leader. So he is to be one who can rule over, who can preside over, who can stand before and practice what he preaches. We have a little problem with that sometimes, don't we? One who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection. You'll see it in verse 4. You'll see it again in verse 12. In the one context, it has to do with elders. The other has to do with deacons. God is trying to tell us it's pretty important. The man's role in the local church, the man's role at home, is to be exemplary in leadership. And as you look at the church across America today, so-called evangelical church, that's one of the huge gaps. The men are not stepping up to the leadership. So the ladies are saying, hey, if they're not going to do it, we'll take over. We're not going to stand around and get left behind. If they won't do it, step aside. We'll take it. And so everything is skewed. Our brother reminded us of that in his first lesson in our conference. When you turn everything in disorder and disarray, then the fallout just goes on and on and on, and there's no end to it. So, gentlemen, brethren, if you have abdicated your responsibility, then the fallout in the family and the assembly just goes on endlessly. Fascinating parenthesis in verse number 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house, if he can't stand before, if he can't preside over, if he can't be exhibit A at home, yeah, Dad, but you do it. Like, oops. Zip it. Don't do as I do, do as I say. Your kid is smart enough to figure that one out. You've got a radar detector sitting on the dash. He knows what that thing is there for. He's smart enough. He knows you're not trying to get an improvement in your FM signal, you know. See? These kids are pretty savvy when it comes to electronics, you know. He sits and listens to your conversation at the dinner table. He knows what you think of the leadership in the church. He knows what you think of your employer. He heard your comments about taxes and all that sort of thing. I mean, you know, they're listening. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? If he can't handle a small sphere, how in the world is he going to handle a larger sphere? That's the pattern through the Gospels, isn't it? If a man does well, is responsible in little, then he'll be given much. If he can handle one talent, 1 pound, then maybe he can handle 5 or 10. If he can handle one city, maybe he could rule over 10. But if he can't handle one little family and the responsibilities there, then how in the world can we expect him to handle a family of 100? And yet you and I see that happening all the time among the Lord's people, don't we? We're putting men in leadership because they're great in the business world. I don't find that qualification listed in King James. Maybe it's in Helikiah, and I missed that part. But it's not in the New Testament. We think because they are excellent businessmen, they'll be great spiritual leaders. Not necessarily. Because the assembly of God's people doesn't function like corporate America. This is family. And we do things differently in the family than we do in the boardroom. When you walk through the door of the local assembly, all the titles fall off. And the doctors and the PhDs and the president and the CEO and all that, we forget all of that and we're just brother and sister. And we're part of the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You're not very educated. You're kind of stinky anyway. Why don't you just get out of here? And the elbow can't say to the knee, they don't need me. I think I'll just kind of fade off into the woodwork. That's in Corinthians. That's my translation, of course. Randy would quote it a little differently. Right? We're doing that in the local church all the time. Judging and grading and, well, I don't think they need me here, so I'll just kind of stay home. If a man can't rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? The little phrase take care of occurs one other time in the New Testament scriptures. It's in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember. And that's the fellow that was beat up and left alongside the road and he's half dead. The priest comes along, the Levite comes along, tisk, tisk, tisk. Shouldn't have been out here by yourself. Fellow, what are you doing traveling all alone out here? You dummy, you should have had an escort. I am busy, I'll catch you later, you know? That's what the law does for us. Thou shalt not. Probably exceeded the speed limit anyway, you know. Ran off the road and rolled your chariot over, huh? Well, that's what you get for driving like that, you know. But the Samaritan came along, got down off his animal, and came where he was. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't say, I'll meet you halfway. He didn't say, why don't you get baptized? Why don't you join a church? Why don't you straighten out your act? And then we'll kind of negotiate from there. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know? He came right where we were. And that's what that Samaritan did. The largest camping organization on the planet is called the Good Sam Club. They're based in California. There are over 1 million families around the world in that camping club. Luke chapter 10 is where the title comes from. The Good Sam Club. Their logo is a circle with a picture of a man's face and a little halo over the guy's head. And they squawk and complain and say, we want to change the logo. And every 3 or 5 years, they put out a survey, can we change the logo? And everybody comes back and said, nope, leave it just like it is. because we think that's what we're all about. If you've got one of those on your RV and you're broken down, you're supposed to stop and help that guy. You're supposed to recognize the fact he's a member of that club, he needs help. Straight out of Gospel of Luke chapter 10. See? They were started in 1967. 1 million families in that organization, the largest club in the world. RVs, okay? He got down and came where he was. Poured in oil wine, picked him up, put him on his animal, took him to the inn, a marvelous picture of the local church, and said, "Take care of him." That's what the local church is all about, brethren. That's what the family's all about. Taking care of one another. They didn't say chastise him for traveling by himself on the Jericho Turnpike. Nobody goes out there by themselves, you fool. No. He didn't ask him, "Why were you traveling with so much money and goods? You know there are robbers along that road." No. "You didn't have your AK-47? Why do you travel without a gun?" No. "Take care of him. And when I return, there's a little shortage, I'll pay you." It's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing for us. He brings battered and bruised and beaten souls to our gathering. He has saved them by His marvelous grace, and He says, "Take care of them, and I'll reward you when I come." You know? And we're sitting there saying, "I don't know, they're from a different socioeconomic level than we are. They're from a different neighborhood. I don't know if they can minister to those kind of people or not. I'm not so sure." Yeah. What do you mean? Yeah. We learn at home. And if a man can't take care of a wife and the few children God has given him, then don't put him in any role of leadership in the local church. I don't care how successful he is in corporate America. Look at his home life. If he doesn't even know how to discipline his children, if they're not even in obedience, and I'm not talking about children who are 27, we're talking about kids who are still at home, right? If they're not under control, don't give him any responsibility in the local church. All right? Chapter 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. "If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." If a man isn't looking ahead, thinking about the tomorrows, preparing in advance for, that doesn't mean you've got to have $5 million worth of life insurance and everything's fine. My wife will be better off if I'm dead than alive. That's not the idea. We're preparing ahead, brethren, long term. Eternal issues, priority one. And then shorter term issues after that. We're laying the groundwork in such a fashion that the family has a relationship with God no matter what else. Never mind what neighborhood we live in. Never mind how outdated the vehicle. Never mind the clothing styles. We want a relationship with the Lord Jesus first and foremost, and we're missing that today. The world has so infiltrated our thinking, we're playing catch up all the time. We've got to stay up with the world. We've got to be right on pace, right on par with them. And then we wonder why our children have no interest in spiritual things. Why should they? It wasn't a priority for us. We were so busy making money and having a good time and being successful. And we finally arrived. Guess what? They moved the goalposts, you know. Now I got to strive again. And spiritual things fell to the back burner. If any does not provide for his own family, his own assembly of God's people, he's worse than an infidel, than a total unbeliever. The world is always caring for their long-term view. They're always laying aside and stockpiling and worrying about investments and all that sort of thing. We have far greater vested interest in tomorrow than they do, because we know eternal issues are at stake. All they're worried about is next Friday night. Do we have enough money to get to the next party? So you and I have some fascinating challenges to deal with in the family of the assembly of God's people. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40, please, in verse number 11. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Little verse about shepherding. Back in the 70s, the Gaithers wrote one of their best little choruses or songs, "Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. We can't find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us. We need your help day by day." Look at Isaiah chapter 40, please, and verse number 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." That seems easy enough, doesn't it? Let's see. These are the sheep over here. They look like sheep. Can you give me a little baa? Boy, that's pretty weak. Can you try again, please? Baa. They're pretty wimpy. Okay. Hey, guys. The feed is over here. I'll have a couple hundred pounds dropped off. A bucket loader will drop it right over there in the corner. Help yourself. I'm out of here. You know? That's not shepherding. The shepherd is ministering to the needs of every single sheep. He has them all named. He's concerned about food. He's concerned about shelter. He's concerned about shade. He's concerned about water. Sheep won't even drink running water. It has to be still. He's concerned about pests that would annoy them. He's concerned about varmints who would attack them. The list goes on endlessly. May I recommend Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was out 30 years ago. It's been re-edited and put out again. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That is to say, he's going to sit down and be aware of every sheep in his flock. And each one of those sheep has a different set of needs. That sounds like family, doesn't it? How many of you have children? How many of those children are uniquely different, every single one of them? They all came out of the same mold. How can they be so different? Are you sure we brought home the right one? I don't know. I think so. They're identical twins. Yeah, right. They look alike, but boy, are they different personalities. It's like that in the family, isn't it? We had two, a boy and a girl. Dan is the oldest of the two. He's here with us. One you could spank and that was fine. The other one you could beat on and, hey, it could work all day. It'll make you never turn and hit me again, you know. No problem. One you could speak to and that's all it took. The other you had to pound on, you see. It's like that in the family, isn't it? Each one has their own little quirks and their own little peculiarities and has their own interests food-wise and, you know, how that changes all down through the years. And brethren, it's like that in the assembly. It's not just enough to say, we put down new carpet, we've got new padding now in the pews. Ladies won't have to complain about the hard benches anymore. If the preacher runs overtime, who cares? We have padded pews. Yeah, but the roast is burning anyway, you know. That has nothing to do with the padding. Ministering to the needs of all God's people the best way we know how. Young and old, man and woman, boy, girl, and on the list goes. Singles and married, and you know. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. All the care involved in shepherding. David's the classic example in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament, obviously. Secondly, verse 11 says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. The emphasis there is, he will draw them to himself. There's this personal relationship. That's where we began in our little session yesterday. A one-on-one relationship. And husbands and dads have to set the tone for that. That's not very manly. We'll go out and kick the soccer ball up and down the field. We're not going to go around hugging each other. Wait a minute. The man is the one who sets the tone for love in the home and in the family of God's people. We don't read about love until we go to Genesis chapter 22 in the story of Abraham and Isaac. You'd think it would have been mentioned in the garden, wouldn't you? You'd think there would have been some discussion about law for Adam and Eve or Adam and their children or something. You never get to it until Abraham and Isaac come along. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. The love relationship between that father and son, that's beyond our grasp. He shall gather them with His arms. He'll draw them to Himself. And husbands and dads, your wives need a little hug once in a while. Not just sign the family paycheck and turn it over. And your kids need a little hug once in a while. They need a little personal attention, a little conversation. How's it going? What's happening at school? How's it in the workplace? And the saints and the family of God need that as well. One of the things we're struggling with here in the Southeast is the change of schedules among the Lord's people. The trend is to drop the Sunday night meeting. So we have this marathon session on Sunday morning, beginning at 9 and race through until 12 or 12:15. And we jam 3 sessions into that, and we barely have time to get to the bathroom. Never mind if we get to the coffee break. Let's see. Fellowship, that fell through the cracks, didn't it? Hi, how are you? See you later. Didn't even get his hand very good that time. I'll catch it next week. You know? There's no time. And we say we've had a good meeting and I did my shepherding job this week. I counted heads. We had 115 at the Lord's Supper. I counted the cups, really. I didn't count heads. That's not shepherding. It's sitting down and ministering and caring, drawing them to Himself. That's Revelation 3:20, isn't it? The Lord is knocking at our heart's door, and He wants to sit down and fellowship with us, sup with us. He wants to share life with us, brethren. So maybe we need to make appointments and sit down and have coffee and donuts with some of the Lord's people. Well, maybe skip the donuts because of the cholesterol. But anyway, enjoy the coffee. Maybe go decaf. That'll be good for you, too. You know? Just sit down with the saints. Young gals, don't worry about whether you have to use styrofoam, you know? Don't worry about the quality of the china. Never mind whether it's plastic or not. If somebody's that picky, you don't need to visit with them anyway. You know? Tell them, this is what we got. We'd like to have you come over. Have the elder come over and his wife and sit down and visit with them. And fellowship. And vice versa. The elders need to do the same thing. Those in leadership. One of the problems, I think our brother touched on it the other... Well, it seems like we've been here a long time. I guess it was just yesterday, wasn't it? One of the problems with working wives today, let's just be honest, is the time factor, you know. You pass like ships in the night. You know? The husband jumps in the car and he's racing out of the driveway to get to his job and she's racing into the driveway because she's coming home from her job. Beep, 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 beep. Now, you know, I'll call you on my cell phone. By the time they ever get home and get to bed, they're worn out. And there's no real time to talk. No real time to sit down one-on-one and just communicate. You know? My wife can write you a book on that. You know? I'm type A personality. You never noticed that. Okay. On the go, give it 110%, whatever it is. You know? So that was true in business and industry. You know? Managed a printing facility that ran 24 hours a day at one point. So you're on call 24 hours a day. Once in a while, she has to say, hey, better sit down. Need to talk, you know. We do well to have those who will call them, draw them. Those in leadership. Just sit down, minister. Dad, husband and dad in the home, gather the lambs with his arm. Draw them to himself. The text also says in verse 11, he'll carry them in his bosom. Those of you who have had little children remember how that was when the neighborhood dog came or the neighborhood bully came running along. The little kid comes unglued. As soon as you pick him up, everything's fine. His world has dramatically improved. Now he's out of reach of this monstrous beast that's down there trying to tear his legs off or whatever he has imagined. We have a God who's like that, brethren. He's picked us up out of the miry clay, put our feet on a rock, and established our going. He's our Heavenly Father. He's there to carry us through the complex situations of life. You see the marvelous little plaque about footprints in the sand. There were these two sets of prints, and all of a sudden just one set. I don't understand, Lord. You said you'd be there all the time. He said, I was. I was carrying you, remember? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah. He's promised to do that for us, brethren. And some of the Lord's people are so despondent and so discouraged and so disappointed, we have that theme in Thessalonians, that they're of no use to the Lord's people at all. They're just so caught up in their problems. And you have to pick them up and carry them along for a little while, spiritually speaking. Just like you do a little child. You have to minister to them in an extraordinary way. Yes, it's exasperating. Yes, it takes time. But it's just short term. And then the Lord will bring them through that little slough, despond, and back out and refresh them. And they're on their way again. Carry them in His bosom. A love relationship. The Old Testament high priest had the names on his shoulders. He had the names on his chest. A God who is strong and powerful to lift us up and carry us. Yes, but one who loves us. Knows every hair on your head, every zit on your face, you know. Your financial portfolio, your grade point average knows all about you and loves you anyway. Awesome God, you know. Point number four in verse 11. He shall gently lead those that are with young. There are assemblies that have split over the issue of whether or not we should add on space in the nursery. We don't need more space in the nursery. Are you serious? That's the future of the assembly, brethren. Yeah? I'm not a fan of nurseries. Okay, I'll tell you that right up front. My mindset is you can train your children to be in the meeting from day 10 days of it, something. You know, they can learn to be in the meeting right up front. But I think the nursery is a tool to use to get unsaved people to come along to the meeting. People who are not regularly part of the fellowship say, we'll take care of the children. You go sit and listen to the ministry of the Word of God. Fine. A nursery is just a convenient excuse so parents don't have to take care of their kids. That's what it is. So use it to advantage for those who are outside. Not for the saints. You know. We're supposed to teach our children to be in the meeting and be part of it. Listening to the hymns and listening to the prayers and so forth. We know of assemblies that have split over that issue. We're not going to expand the nursery. Well, then let's expand the senior citizens department and put in more hearing aids, and we'll all die out in 7 years. Fine. You know, what's the other choice? What's the option? We got to be realistic, brethren. Gently lead those that are with young. Families have some problems. Don't get on the platform and say, I hear a child whimpering. Is there one? Yes, there is. Way back in row 33, would you take that child out? I can't speak if there's any whimpering children in the room. What about all the squeaking hearing aids? Squeak, 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 squeak. Nobody makes them get up and leave. What about the parent who just came into the meeting 7 minutes late? Isn't this the third time you've been late, Dan? Can't you get your act together? Yeah, but the diaper pail fell over. Oh, okay. No problem. Gently lead those that are with young. Parents have a set of problems in dealing with little children today that you and I never heard about in our lives. I graduated from high school, Barbara, and I graduated in 59. There was a 1959. Don't look at me like that. There was one. 1959, not 18. 1959. Sorry. 59. They didn't know there was a number that small. Okay. We never heard of drugs and those kinds of things. We had a couple of kids who drank beer and a couple of kids who smoked, and that was it. There was no such thing. You know? We didn't know what pornography was. You know. It's a whole different world out there today, and today's parents are struggling with those kinds of complexities. We had a vacation Bible school a few years ago in our chapel, and a little guy sitting right here on the second row, and he was so intent in listening to me, and I was doing so great job of the lessons, and I was really getting through to him, and he was sitting there like this going at it. My wife noticed when he left the meeting, there was a little thing hanging out up here, and it had an earpiece up here. So we asked a few questions. We got to looking around. He had a wrist radio on. on his watch. This is like Dick Tracy, you know. And a little line running up his sleeve and across and up his sleeve, and he was sitting there listening to the radio. I thought he was listening to me. So much for self-esteem, you know. You never had to deal with that when we were young, you know. And you and I are old fuddy-duddies who are griping and complaining about these young people. Why don't they get their act together? Why don't they do this with their kids? Gently lead those that are with young. The young believers coming along and bringing the baggage they have accumulated. And we like for them to be instantly CHM. It's not going to work. Yeah. We like them to be Darbyites day after tomorrow. No, it'll take a while. You know. Gently, carefully nurture them through the Sunday school lesson, through the ministry of the Word, through the teaching of the Scripture, and the care of a shepherd. A little lamb is really cute, but pretty helpless. You know. So it is with a babe physically, and so it is with a babe spiritually. Part of the responsibility. You remember when Esau and Jacob are reunited? And Esau is so excited about having the family back together, and he runs out to meet Jacob, and old Jacob in all his conniving and maneuvering is afraid there's going to be a conflict, and he's got all these bribes out there to kind of buy off his brother. Forget the stuff, just come home, let's party. Let's have a good time, let's feast and celebrate. He says, no, not such a big hurry. Jacob says in Genesis chapter 33, I will lead on softly. Interesting word in our King James. You know. We have lots of little children. We have lots of small animals. And we're coming, but we're going to come along slowly. Brethren in leadership in the assembly need to be aware of that. Need to be concerned about all the different age groups in the assembly of God's people. Husbands and dads, we need to be aware of that. Dads tend to forget that. We stroll in the house at 5:25 and we expect our children who are 5 or 7 to be acting like they're 18. Most 18-year-olds aren't acting like they're 18. And we want them to instantly click their heels and perform. And it's like, wait a minute, they're little kids. The mom's got everything under control. Just shut your mouth and go watch the news. Supper will be on the table shortly. You know, gently lead those that are with young. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. We're making progress. We're just going back to the left instead of to the right. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. A great chapter. We won't have time to look at it in any detail. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll just look at begin reading at verse 6. Moses is reviewing with the nation of Israel their history, challenging them as they face the promised land. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words have I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again, this personal relationship, brethren, husbands, dads, moms, you have to have a right relationship with the Lord before you can ever do anything with the family structure. Now, if there's not a dad in the home, there's not a mom in the home, then you fall back on the leadership in the local church to step in and compensate, to help us out. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. You know the term diligent occurs a number of times in Scripture. It always intimates the idea of a sense of urgency. We only have our children for a certain amount of time. Get that pounded into their lives quickly. The early church fathers had said, you give us a child until they're 6 or 7, you can have them the rest of the time. We've done our groundwork. We're all set. Well, that's true today too, isn't it? Those early years, or those formative years, spiritually speaking. But the emphasis of the word diligent here implies the idea of piercing through the facade, piercing through the external, and getting to the heart. That's different with every child. You know how long it takes to get one of them to look at you. Look at me! Why, there's more airplanes and flies and things going around the room than you ever imagined. Look at me! Finally, you get them to look, and then you can speak to them. Diligently, you pierce through to get to that individual child, to that situation. You teach them diligently. You talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, 24/7, if you're awake those hours, some of these teenagers around here seem to be. All your waking hours, you're going to run the filter of biblical truth through what you're doing and your thinking. So in your social life, in your dating life, in your business ventures, your investments, your retirement planning, your vacation plan, everything you do, you're going to kind of run it through the filter of Scripture. Now, whether or not you put on blue socks this morning or brown socks, that's irrelevant. Your wife is concerned, but you could care less. But the issues that are serious about life, God is concerned about those, so you run those through the filter of Scripture. Because that's what you've been taught. And as we saw in just a few months ago in the news, when you had this horrendous shooting in Pennsylvania, that little Amish school, the world went ballistic and said, how is it these people can turn around and go back to that man's funeral? I don't understand. And by the way, what are those little roundy white things on those ladies' heads? We don't understand that either. Great opportunities. See? So, morning, noon, night, when you're walking by the way, when you lay down, when you get up, whatever, you're continually picking things out of everyday fabric of life and drawing spiritual lessons at home in the assembly of God's people. Every time you hear something about the Mideast, another interesting little observation about prophecy. Every time somebody has some smart remark about the family, oh, that's interesting, just what the Scripture said. Census Bureau came out with this marvelous conclusion about maybe 2 months ago now. For the first time in American history, from 34 age and younger, there are more couples living together unmarried than married. First time in American history, it finally has crept over to almost 51%. Couples living together unmarried, age 34 and younger. And within 2 weeks, the sad commentary came out, the statistic is almost the same among Christians. It's like, say what? What? Among Christians? Well, as they define Christians, yes. What kind of commentary is that? Bind these things, verse 8, as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Please notice it does not say blinders. There is a remarkable difference. The old line about see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, that doesn't cut it anymore. We have got to be very aware of what's going on. Who our kids are speaking to and watch what they're watching on television and what kind of music they're listening to and who they're hanging out with, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm astounded how many young people have their own television and their own access to cable and their mom thinks they're in bed asleep. Ha! They're in there watching cable at 1:30 in the morning. You sit around camp a little while and you'll figure that out. You know? Bind it on your hand that is frontless between your eyes. Your actions and your thought life are going to agree. So the end doesn't justify the means. I'll think of some way to get around what God says. I'll think of some way to excuse my conduct. But the Lord brought this young man into my life. I don't care if he's saved or not. I don't think the Lord brought him into your life unless the Lord wanted you to witness to him, maybe. It wasn't for a relationship socially and dating. You know? Thou shalt write them on the posts of the house and on your gates, and on the list goes down through chapter 6. Fascinating chapter. When you have a little time, read through it, please. All right? The home in the local church is not a democracy. We love a democratic society. We love to be able to vote. We think majority rules. That's great. That's not how the house functions, the home rather. That's not how the local church functions. In all due respect to our Baptist friends and other groups from the denominations who work like them. God establishes men in the role of leadership. Gentlemen, the buck stops here. Period. We give account. For the family, we give account for the assembly of God's dear people. God has given designated leadership, spiritually equal, functionally different. Spiritually equal, yes. All can exercise priestly function, sure. In the context of the local church, in the sphere of the home, functionally different. We'll try and look at some of those things together this evening, and again, maybe even tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord. Our time is gone, so we'll stop right there, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our day. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of again spending a day together in Thy presence. Thankful for the marvelous privilege of accessing the God of heaven. We're thankful that is ours because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness. Therefore, we can approach Thee and cry out, Abba, Father. We're thankful for another beautiful morning, for a measure of rest through the night, food for our bodies and food for our souls. And we pray that Thou will continue to feed us and minister to our needs throughout the day. Bless our hearts and in turn make us a blessing to others. And we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 15-minute break, and then we'll hear from our brother Randy.